Yes, I.
Right, next one I mentioned twice. Mentioned now. It's Chanukah.
Yes.
Monday night.
Next Monday, the Rav will not give shiur. Shiur will be reserved to Shabbat.
We have mentioned a number of times the relationship between the Ramban and Rabbeinu Yonah, in terms of the fact that they were not only first cousins, but they were also mechutanim. Rabbeinu Yonah was a Talmud, as we mentioned, from Rabbeinu Shlomo Minahar, who was one of the French Rishonim in Provence. And that was one of his primary teachers, by the way. One of the primary teachers of Rabbeinu Yonah was Rabbeinu Shlomo Minahar. And again, he stood at the forefront of the, let us say, the anti-Maimonists, which is against the Rambam, which was the great controversy at the time. Just to mention, just for the record, not that we are familiar so much with these Rishayim, interesting that we're also two great Rabbeim, had to be two brothers also Rabbeim Rabbeinu Yonah, and Bali Tosfos says one was Rabbeinu Moshe Ben Schneer, unusual, say, type of combination that we're not so used to hearing, not familiar with that name, and also Rabbeinu Shmuel Ben Schneer, both were really of France. And we find out about that, as a matter of fact, in the Chuvas Maraj Dam, who brings down the fact that these were two Rabbeim, of Rabbeinu Yonah. And Rabbeinu Yonah, therefore, you know, interesting, we think about Rabbeinu Yonah as being like the master of Musar, because of all the various form that he writes on various topics on Musar, certainly Sefer Shari Tshuva, now we're learning Shari Avoda, and there's a Sefer called Sefer Yira, there's a Sefer called Igeres HaTshuva, and so on. Rabbeinu Yonah was a master, he was one of the Bala Tosfos in terms of a Talmudist, and basically he had the approach of the French system of learning and the Tosfos school of study. So the bottom line is, very simply to say, is that not any different than the Ramban, but Yonah was also regarded as one of the greatest leaders of Sephardic Jewry in his time, in his generation. Now, as we mentioned many times, and maybe we'll just quote you some a few lines about something which we had mentioned, but here to see it really in print, to quote actually the words. And that is because we had mentioned that, being that Rabbeinu Yonah was a primary Talmud, as we said, of Rabbeinu Shlomo Minahar, Rabbeinu Yonah together with another colleague, again someone that we're not very familiar, but it's good just to mention, let's to mention these names. There was another colleague also, a Rishon Rabbeinu David Ben Shmuel, not very familiar to us, but he was a colleague, and they were both deeply enmeshed in the anti-Maimonist controversy at the time. And therefore, Rabbeinu Yonah was no less zealous than his teacher, than his Rebbe, which is Rabbi Shlomo Minahar, against the Rambam, which basically we mentioned because they regarded that the Rambam's philosophical works, we're talking about the Rambam's philosophical works, which you know is the Sefer Meir and Nevuchim, which is the Guide of the Perplexed, and also in the Rambam, the regular Rambam that you learn in all the yeshivas, the first volume. The first volume of the Rambam's Yerach HaZok is called Sefer HaMada. Sefer HaMada basically goes in to talk about the secrets of the world, talks about creation and so on and so forth. Philosophical work. And they consider that to be dangerous. And to put it mildly, antithetical to the authentic way of understanding Torah and Hashkofer. So what happened is, quite simply, that the controversy regarding these issues went on and literally became so strong and so fierce that it actually threatened to tear asunder actually the Jewish people at large, because it took sides. Each side had its own camps, and any time that there was a ban to one side, it provoked a contraband. So you had people in Cherem on this side and you had people in Cherem on that side. As someone once said, if you'd be there, you'd be in Cherem too, because no matter what side you'd be on, you'd be in Cherem. So, until not to exaggerate, the situation actually was out of control entirely. And then, as we once mentioned, but we'll just quote you some words about it, a terrible thing happened. And it seems that the way we understand it to be from the records, that someone in the anti-Rambam camp, submitted copies of the Meir and Nevuchim and the Sefer HaMada to the fanatical Dominican monks. and asking them to determine whether these works contained anything that was heretical, apikorsis, or blasphemous material. They should be the judge. The monks eagerly joined the fray, and they quickly determined, of course, that this is possible. And therefore, they gleefully they conducted what was known to be an auto de fe, which means now be a public burning, and that was in France in Montpellier. It was in 1234, the year 1234, where they consigned all available manuscripts at the time that were available, that they had available, all available manuscripts of the Nebuchim, the Sefer Amada, to flames, as we said in 1234. But if that was not enough, the Rambam's works were burnt again, a second time, and this time in France, in Paris. This is in Paris, and that was in 1242. So really, the Rambam's works really went through, I guess, whatever was left of it, Shirayim, with some new stuff. Came again, manuscript that didn't manage to burn the first time, so they burnt it a second time. This was in Paris, and as we spoke out many times during the Kinnis on Tisha B'Av, that less than 40 days later of the second burning, which was in Paris, less than 40 days later was followed by a tragic subsequent burning in Paris of 24 wagon loads of all available manuscripts of the Talmud at the time, which was on the sixth day of Parashas Chukas 1242, which is 6 days, means to say on a Friday. And therefore we mentioned from time to time, Mogen Avraham brings it down, that there are those who have a minig year after year, Friday Parashas Chukas, doesn't go by the calendar today, the day of the week, Friday Parashas Chukas, that people fast, Mogen Avraham brings it down, because of this terrible, terrible situation, that 24 wagon loads of manuscripts of Talmud, you have to know what it means, even Chazal Shalom to burn, you know, printed books, of Sfarim, of course, we know what terrible it is, but manuscripts is much, much worse, because manuscript is something that's irreplaceable. It's not like they print it, you'll see, make copies again and again, as terrible as it is, but the burning Sfarim is terrible in its own right. But manuscript basically meant it, they painstakingly, right? You have to have a safe, you have to have a scribe to write. It only means to write. So you write once, you have one copy. If you want to have 100 copies, you have to write it 100 times. So if you have a shas, you write, imagine, you have the entire shas, manuscript, having to be written 100 times. Whatever was available, which meant, if you burnt at that time, before the era of printing, it meant that the entire Torah study was threatened, right? Just simply to become bottled forever, because you didn't have the availability that you had today. So again, was not available to be printed. There was no such thing, and therefore threatening by burning all of these manuscripts was a very, very serious situation. And so one of the Talmidim of Rabbeinu Yonah was Rabbeinu Hillel of Verona in Italy. We had opportunity, we were there in Verona, and there happens to be a very beautiful shul. And not going back to the time of Rishonim, of course, but going back quite a while, a very beautiful shul, and we managed, I believe we done mincha over there, and we walked the streets of Verona. There's something, a very intense feeling that's indescribable when you walk in the footsteps, you know, of cities where you know that Rishonim, our great Rishonim from Stuhl and Terry to this day, walked the same streets and walking through the same areas. So Rabbeinu Hillel of Verona, of Italy, was an eyewitness to these tragic events. It was an eyewitness seeing how the 24 wagon loads of Talmud was burnt, and also how the Rambam's works were burnt after that, before that. So he regarded that the Talmud burning that followed the burning of the manuscripts of the Rambam was a sign, min shemaim, was a divine wrath. It was a divine wrath, and it was a retribution. It was a punishment for the events which led, therefore, to the burning of the Rambam. In other words, Shemaim took up for the honor of the Rambam. You burned the Sfarim of the Rambam. Because Baruch says, you know what? We're going to burn the Talmud, 24 wagons of the Talmud. And he writes the following. I'll write you a line in Hebrew and then just translate the rest. Rabbeinu Yonah writes the following. Hashem Mishamayim Hishkif. Realize this is in the 13th century being written. Hashem Mishamayim Hishkif. Kodesh Baruch Hu looked down from heaven. Vayikame lechvoid Rabbeinu HaKodesh lechvoid Sefaros. And Kodesh Baruch Hu, he avenged the honor of our holy teacher, which is the Rambam, and of his Sforim. And then he writes, Kodesh Baruch Hu sent forth his wrath and his anger upon the Jewish communities of France, and nor did he act favorably towards his own Torah, meaning is that the Talmud itself was burnt. Says Rabbeinu Hillel, don't ask in amazement, how is it that the Almighty did not regard favorably the 1,200 manuscripts of the Talmud and the Agoda, which were consumed by the fire, because of the Sefer of the Rambam, because of the Rambam's Moir and the Vuchim. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would agree to burn the Talmud to take it for the honor of the Rambam's writings? So he says, you don't know who the Rambam is, if you ask that question. Rabbeinu Hillel is writing that. And he says, keep in mind that Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam, was almost second in his generation to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now this is to imagine. Only a Rishon is someone who can appreciate, you know, the godless of another Rishon. Contemporary, you know, almost someone of his peers, recognized where the Rambam was, almost in his generation, second his generation to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he was the righteousness of the entire generation, was all contingent upon him, says on the Rambam. Do not be amazed, therefore, writes Rabbeinu Hillel, do not be amazed if the Almighty punished the Jews of France for the honor of Rabbeinu Moshe. And if he did not show favor even to the books of the Talmud, as he looked down upon them in a pillar of fire and cloud. And he goes, etc., etc. Then he writes another line. Nor should you ask me, writes Rabbeinu Hillel, who can really know? So how do you know? Who told you that the burning of the Talmud is a punishment for burning the Rambam? How do you know why Hashem did it? Why Hashem allowed it? So he says, don't ask me who can know whether this terrible edict of burning the Talmud came about as a result of burning the Svarim of the Rambam. I'll answer you, he said. This is the sign and the proof, because behold, not even 40 days passed between the two of them. Not even 40 days passed between the burning of the works of our master, which is the Rambam, and the burning of the Talmud. And not only that, it was in the very same place where all the Svarim found in Paris consumed. The ashes of the Talmud, he said, mingled with the ashes of the Rambam, because the Rambam Svarim that were burnt, there were still some of the ashes there. And then, less than 40 days later, when they burnt the Talmud, all the 1,200 manuscripts of the Talmud, the ashes of the Rambam's son mixed together with the ashes, he says, their ashes were still in the very same place where the Talmud was consumed. This was a clear proof to all, he writes, interesting, both to Jews and to Gentiles. Because again, the monks were the ones at first who burnt it. So he says, this was a sign both to the Jews and so you can imagine what happened when this tragedy that 1,200 manuscripts of Talmud was burned, consumed. So this stunned the entire Jewish community. And more so, it left an indelible imprint, a very, very, made a strong roshim on individual, and that is Rabbeinu Yonah himself. Rabbeinu Yonah himself, again, was one of the fiercest, following his teacher, Rabbeinu Shlomo Menahar. It left a terrible, terrible imprint of the tragedy, and made him realize, he considered it was therefore a great sin on his part, that through all these years, that he was such a fierce opponent, that he spoke so fiercely, forcefully against the Rambam. And the tzidkis, of course, Rabbeinu Yonah, called as Rabbeinu Yonah Chosid, as it's always referred to. It was the tzidkis and the humility. It moved him that he's going to do tshuva with all his heart, and he's going to make amends. So then he announced publicly that he's going to, he says, announce publicly wherever he goes and let the public know that he erred. It was a terrible mistake, a very grievous mistake. So he travels from city to city and he announces from the pulpit, of any shul that he encountered, and he said the following words. Listen to Rabbeinu Yonah's words. Chotosi l'Hashem l'kai Yisrael u'Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon. I've sinned both against the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and also he says against the Rambam. And he made a vow. Made a vow that he'll wander from land to land to make this proclamation, and he'll go until he will find his way to Eretz Yisrael, to the grave of the Rambam in Tiberia, who's going to gather a minion, and he's going to prostrate himself on the cave of the Rambam, and he's going to ask the Rambam to be moichel him and to forgive him, hopefully for all that happened. And it's said again, legend has it, not very clear, but something might have mentioned, the legend has it that this is really one of the motivating factors that Rabbi Yoina wrote, which is one of his remarkable Muslim classic, the Sefer Shari Tshuva, Sefer Hayira, right? This is called Sefer HaYesoid, which is another Sefer, Igeres HaTshuva, which are all of the most important Muslim works ever written. And the idea, all this form of tshuva was something like to make amends somehow, that he, in the sense that he's doing tshuva, he can write sfarim on the areas of tshuva to enable the world at large also to be able to do tshuva. So, having this in mind, Rabbi Yisrael, so let's go now to Ben Yonin, the Sefer, where we're up to over here. It's in the Sefer here. What we're going to do is a Daf Tezayin. If you take a look in your edition here, Daf Tezayin, which is Sif Tes, it's paragraph Tes. Daf Tezayin, Shari Avodah. Basically, Rabbi Yonah, in these paragraphs, he basically discusses the importance of Tefillah. And Rabbi Yonah basically makes the comparison that there is a very great correlation relationship between the avodah of Korbanos that existed at the time when we had a Beis Hamikdash to the present time when we do not have a Beis Hamikdash, which is the avodah of Tefillah. Not only in the sense that when we had a Beis Hamikdash, so the Korbanos, of course, they afforded atonement and kapara, and now that we don't have the Beis Hamikdash, so it is the Tefillah and the davening that we do that takes the place of the Korbanos. But there's also direct similarity, which means that in the same way that a Korban at the time when we had a Korban, so the Kohen, right, the Kohen who did the Avodah, who did the service of the Korbanos, had to have a purity of mind, because if he had a wrong or a posel of Machshava pasul the Korban. So the same thing says Rabbi Yoyah, Tefillah also. Tefillah, which is the Mokim Korban, also has to be with the purity of heart, and you have to have conviction and the proper kavana, and not to let your mind as much as possible stray from the intent and from the purpose of Tefillah. So here just a little bit some of the examples Rabbi Yoyah here discusses. And as usual, as we see over here, he brings always a whole host of various psukim and memoria chazal to corroborate this idea. So we take a look here, we start with the following. We know regarding Tefillah in the Parsha of Shema, we say the second in Vahoyim Shema, it says, to serve Hashem with all your heart. Now looking at the Pasuk of the B'chol Avavchem means whatever. Whenever you serve Hashem, it means with all your heart. However, the Gemara says it's referring more than anything to Tefillah. Well, the Avodah B'chol Avavchem, a service of the heart. It's not something you do with your hands. Any other Avodah that you do with your hands. There's movement. Your body is involved. Which is the only Avodah, which the whole Avodah consists of the heart. The heart meaning here the mind, really. So he says, the Avodah B'chol Avavchem, which is the Gemara says in Tainus and other places, Ezehu Avodah, which is Avodah Shebelev, HaVeyomer, that will say that Zuhi Avodah Satfila. So the Gemara says that this is referring to the Avodah of Tefillah. So answers the Gemara that the Avodah Tefillah means that Tefillah is something that needs complete concentration to have your mind on the davening that you're davening. That is Avodah Shebelev. The essence of Tefillah is it's an Avodah of the mind. So if you're saying merely mimicking words without the mind, you lost the essence of Tefillah. It's not just you're lacking Machshava, but without the Machshava, you don't have the essence of Tefillah. Now the whole definition of Tefillah is the mind aspect of it, the Machshava aspect. Tefillah is defined as Avodah Shebelev. So if you say the words, somebody davened or he said the words, but he didn't have any kavanah at all, in the b'di'evet in certain parts of Yosef, the first three chalok and the first three brachas, Shulchan says that kavanah is imperative. You should have kavanah everywhere, but if not, it's not so ma'akif. However, that's b'di'evet, but of course the essence of Tefillah is Avodah Shebelev. Just want to mention something that Reb Chaim Brisker in Olam HaYeshivas is very well known. In Hilchos Tefillah, Reb Chaim tells us when you talk about kavanah, there's really two types of kavanah. As Reb Chaim always would find to say is, the basic kavanah when you talk about, when you daven say kavanah, is the simple kavanah is kavanah for Perush HaMilus, which means to say is, have kavanah in what you're saying. You say, Rafa'inu, have in mind the words, Rafa'inu, Hashem, hear me. Slachlono, please forgive me. Simply Perush HaMilus, that's the simple level of kavanah. But there's another level of kavanah which Reb Chaim says, and that is when a person davens the kavanah is, bear in mind, beware that you're standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Notice Shemoneh Esrei is called Amida. Shemoneh Esrei is called Amida not purely because you're standing, Because when you're sitting, you don't call the tefillah yeshiva. And when it's standing, the tefillah amida means is because tefillah is amida means amida lifnei Hashem. Therefore, you find in many mekomos you have a sign right over the onkodesh, da lifnei mi ato oimed. Be aware in front of whom you are standing. Reb Chaim says that kavon of da lifnei mi ato oimed, amida lifnei Hashem, that's an akiv b'dieved in the entire tefillah. When the Shulchan Aruch says that in some places kavon is not ma'akiv, that's perish amilus, that's not ma'akiv sometimes. But amida lifnei Hashem, says Reb Chaim, that's ma'akiv. He says that basically is the essence of tefillah. When a person is davening and he's not aware that he's standing before Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's not that he's missing the awareness. He's missing the whole chefs of tefillah, Reb Chaim say. Katfila means standing in front of Kodesh Baruch Hu, beseeching Kodesh Baruch Hu. That kavana is something that is not interchangeable. That is something that cannot be forgiven, so to speak. That kavana is imperative. Amida lifnei Hashem. In any case, Olav v'chalavavchem ezi avodi shebelev, and oimer that's avodis atfilah. Voimer is also another posik. The posik is in Daniel. We find that the king Dariyovish says to Daniel, Elekoch the ant polochlei, of course Daniel is in Loshin Arami, in Aramaic Loshin. He says, Elekoch the ant polochlei betadire. He says to him, your God to whom you serve continually, right? Let him save you. That's the end of the posik there. As we said many times, Ben Yonah brings the beginning of the posik, but does not tell us the end of the posik. So what is he saying? He says, Elokach, the God that serves you. Realize this is taking place in Bavel. Now usually Avodah means Kabonis. So when the Pesach talks over there, right, serving Hashem, Avodah, in Bavel there's no Kabonis. So what serving does he mean? Tefillah. It means serving Hashem with tefillah. V'cheyesh Avodah bebavel, says Rabbeinu Yoina. Does any Kabonis exist in Bavel? So when the Pesach in Daniel says, Elokach, right, your God to whom you serve, you're doing Avodah to, it's not talking about Kabonis. What type of Avodah is he talking about? So alternatively, is only the other thing, and that is Zuhi Avodah Satfilah. That's the Avodah of tefillah. Furthermore, V'yomer, we find the Pesach in Tehillim, Tefillah le'oni kiyatoiv. Tefillah le'oni kiyatoiv, which means to say is, the Rav HaMelech says, a tefillah of a poor man. A poor man is someone who stands before Kodesh Baruch Hu recognizing that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is the only source of giving him what he needs. He stands before Kodesh Baruch Hu like a poor man. We stand in front of Kodesh Baruch Hu with hachmor, with humility. Kedalim u'choroshim, we say in the slichis, defaknu d'lasecho. We stand like poor people. We stand like poor people, like needy people. We bang on your doors. Tefillah la'oni kiyatoiv. The tefillah of the poor man is when he is enwrapped. He's enwrapped with affliction. For lifnei Hashem, says the pasuk further, yishpech sichoi. He pours out his heart. He pours out his supplication. Tefillah la'oni. There was a certain Osher, you know, who thinks that because he had money, so maybe therefore he has the first choice of any kibbutz in the shul. So in a way, okay, he can buy one when it's auctioned off. He has the money, he can buy it. But it was not necessarily about tefillah. But he had this thing that he wants to be about tefillah on Yom HaNeroyim. So they had to find a psychical way, you know, how to try to convince him. But you can't embarrass him either. You can't say that you're not annoying. So he said to him like this. In davening, you find three types of tefillah. You find tefillah l'Moshe, right? Then you have tefillah l'David. And you have tefillah l'Oni. So he said to the Yosha like this. Tefillah l'Moshe means the three types of Bala tefillah. Tefillah l'Moshe means someone who's a great Talmud Chacham, Moshe Rabbeinu, a leader. Tefillah l'Moshe. So they said to him, you know, you realize that you're not exactly Moshe Rabbeinu or somebody who is anything close to Moshe Rabbeinu. So to play the role of Tefillah l'Moshe, you understand it's not for you. Then there is what's called Tefillah l'David. David HaMelech was a Melech b'Yisrael. You're not exactly a Melech b'Yisrael either. So Tefillah l'David is also, that's not your relationship to Tefillah. There's one more left, Tefillah l'Oni. We can give you a bracha, you should become an Oni. You'll be able to daven Tefillah l'Oni. So he said, no, I don't need that bracha, he says. So not Tefillah l'Oni either. So Tefillah l'Oni over here is kiyatoiv. Because the Tefillah of an Oni is with full heart. When someone does not really feel he's that needy, so he daven, I have to daven, so I have to do my duty. But when someone really needs something, that really comes from heart. Lifnei Hashem yishpech sichoi. That's really the essence. That's what David HaMelech is saying. That should be the attitude of every year, because you always need from Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because you're breathing now, you don't know if you can breathe the next 5 minutes. So you always need continue. And even if you have whatever you have, you don't know, you're not guaranteed you're going to have whatever you have the next 5 minutes either, and tomorrow, the day after. So you're always really needy, because just because you have it now does not mean you're going to have it tomorrow. So therefore, every Yid stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the area of Til Leoni. Every Yid should have that attitude. Ro'ayman, the Pasuk says in Shmuel, we find by Shmuel, Chana said, we learn out many inyonim of Tila from Chana, the mother of Shmuel. For example, the inyon of Tila Balacha, which Manasseh said quietly. The Gemara in Brachos learns out from Chana. Right? So for Sarah, no eyes, her lips were moving, right? The koila, but her voice was not heard. The Gemara learns out from there that Tila Balacha, Tila is said quietly. That's the Shtila Shemanesha that we say. So Vayimah, we find that by Chana, Chana was saying, Ve'esh poich es nafshi lifne Hashem. I poured out my soul before Hashem. Davening is not merely giving Hashem your voice. Your soul you have to give Hashem. These are all indications, you see, the Nevi'im, the description of Tila, how it emphasizes that it is a Tila of the Neshama. That's what Tila is. Giving Hashem your Neshama. Ve'esh poich es nafshi of Hashem. Here at Ben Yoyah, they have cross references to all the various areas where you find this emphasis being made over and over again. That tefillah really means tefillah liyoni, your machshava, your mind. You're giving Kodesh Baruch Hu your true commitment. The eshbuk is nafshi of Hashem. Vayimah. There's another pasuk in Eicha. We're quite familiar with that pasuk. Let's understand that pasuk. We'll see more about it later. The pasuk says it. Nisa levavenu el kapayim. Let us lift our hearts with our hands to Hashem. What the pasuk means, Nisa levavenu el kapayim, the Mefarshim explains as follows. It used to be customary that when people daven, they daven with harama sayad, with their hands raised up. We find Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Ephraim says kapay, raising my hands. And it's a big discussion, by the way, in Sfarim, why today it's not. Yeah, occasionally somebody may, you know, in the middle of davening, out of the Mamshis Lahavis in the Brem, he'll raise his hand here and there. But it's not part of our structure where davening now, right, to stand and raise our hands. Although it may happen from time to time. And there's a Sefer Be'sheva, which is written by one of the great, great early Achreinim, written a few hundred years ago, who tries to explain why this today this sort of this has been abandoned. The idea is, even if you're done with raising your hands, the question is, when you raise your hands to Hashem, make sure your heart goes along with it. It's not enough to raise your hands for Hashem, have your hands over here, facing Shemayim, and your heart is someplace else. Says the Pasuk, Nisa levavenu el kapayim. Make sure that your heart is also raised together with your hands. The idea again is, when you're davening, it should not just be some sort of a physical, robotic type of a maneuver, but your mind, your machshava, your heart has to be in it. All these again, various psukim, emphasizing the same thing. V'yomru, we find Chazal have told us in Masechta Brachos. Chazal Masechta Brachos, Daf Lamed have said, when a person wants to daven, a person should only daven el mitoch kovod rosh, when it's accompanied with a sense of humility. That's how you daven. So make sure that before you daven, you really have the proper state of mind, the proper frame of mind. Ein oimdim lispalel el mitoch kovod rosh. A person does not stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu to daven. Kovod rosh means, Rashi's lashon is over there, hachnoah. That's what kovod rosh means. Kovod rosh means hachnoah, humility. Shenema, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Ivdus Hashem Beiro, serve Hashem with awe. Awe means when you stand at someone with awe, you stand at someone with humility. That's when you're awe of someone. When you don't really respect someone fully, you're not in awe of him. Certainly you don't have humility before the other person. To stand in awe, it means that there is really true humility. That's how you serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, standing with humility. Ivdus Hashem Beiro. And we know that the Gemara tells us the Chassidim Rishonim, that the early Chassidim, the early pious people, Hoyeshoyin Shoachas Umispalolim, before they davened, they would make a achona preparation of an hour. That was before the davening, and the davening was again another hour. And the Gemara tells us that after davening, it took them another hour to come back down to this world. So davening really took 3 hours a day. This is Chassidim Rishonim. We don't ask this of everybody today. But this is Chassidim Rishonim. And the Gemara makes a cheshem. Imagine if davening took 3 hours a day, well, that was Shacharis. And Mincha came the same thing. So imagine, he said Mincha, right? Mincha is 4:20, right? So they came an hour earlier, right? So an hour earlier, so they were getting ready to put in the state of mind properly to really be, to banish, move away all the other things, right? Get rid of all blackout, all, just be able to focus. An hour of preparation. Then davening again an hour. and then again another hour afterwards. So they have 6 hours, and same thing by Maya. So it means 9 hours a day they daven. The Gemara's basic question is, the davening took 9 hours a day, when did they learn? And the Gemara said, being there were such great tzaddikim, they were able to achieve in a few hours of learning that we may need, you know, a whole week to learn. Because learning comes from the Shemayim. Torah is something what? It's Chochmas Hashem. And therefore these tzaddikim were given, they were showered with the wisdom of Torah even in a very few hours, because they served Hashem continuously. So the Gemara tells us again that Chassidim Rishonim Hayishoyin Shoachas, they would spend an hour with the Spiralim and then they would daven. Again, the idea of Kavona. Why did they take an hour of preparation? Why did they take an hour of preparation? The idea was simply they could focus, to be able to focus their attention on the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Chassidim Rishonim. Kedei shechavnu es libam, that they should be able to be mechavn es libam right laviyem shebashamayim. And just want to mention that today Klishuk Hanarach says we don't ask anybody, and we are not in that madreg. We shouldn't do it, because otherwise we'll get into trouble. Don't do that. But however, it's brought down the Mishnah Berurah. However, a few moments, a person before he davens, take a few moments, let it be 30 seconds, let it take a minute. I'm asking to do it an hour. But don't just jump in, you know, from your mundane world, just coming to daven. Take a moment really to clear your mind and be able to really to focus. Now I'm going to daven, I'm getting ready to daven. At least a few moments take, and that should be our achoneh. And then we have a Mishnah, of course, in Masechta Brachos, where the Mishnah tells us that davening, when you're davening, means that you are oblivious to the rest of the world. Which means that if Atila HaMelech Shol Bishloimoi, Lo Yishevenu, it means that even if a king greets him, in the middle of Shemoyne Yisrael, you don't reply. Even if a king greets you in the middle, of course it's talking about where there's no danger to your life. You know, those days especially, you know, in ancient times, a king, if you really crossed him, you know, your life was in danger. We're not talking about such a situation, of course. So otherwise, we're saying it's not a question of saklana, afilo hamelech shol b'shloime, even if a king. You know why? Because you're speaking to the King of Kings. So what's a mortal king? What does the mortal king mean? You're speaking to the King of Kings. So Rabbi Sai, if a melech is shol b'shloimoi, you don't answer, you certainly don't answer your cell phone. Okay? So again, I have to tell my son, Yerushalayim HaKadosh. I think it was the previous time. And davening, there's a very area called the Zichron Moshe Shtiblech. Mamish, whenever you come, there's a minyan there, literally 24 hours a day. When Shachris ends, the heck is about 12 o'clock, Mincha starts. There's a non-stop davening, literally. So there's about 4, 5, 6 rooms there. So there's davening this room, they're starting Shachris now. 5 minutes later, there's always davening going on. There's never a time that you're not going to have a minyan, literally. That's what it is. And the famous story is that someone really had a yahrzeit, and for some reason it was delayed. It was something like 3:30 in the morning, and he needed a minyan for Maariv, and he goes to Zichron Moshe, and just happened to be an unusual thing. There was no minyan at the time, so it was waiting like 10, 20 minutes. He still couldn't get a minyan. So what did the guy do? So he's in SSR, right? He takes his telephone, and he calls 9 taxis, so 9 Jewish taxi drivers. And he said to them, you let the meter run. He's let the meter run, I'm going to pay for all of you. And please be Marshal Dominion. They were so impressed that somebody even had such an idea. By the way, not necessarily for him. Not necessarily for him. But here's what the Yiddish and Shaman, none of them charged him. None of them charged him, and had considered to be a privilege to be the complete minyan that he should be able to say Kaddish. Amazing thing. Alright, so even if a melech is shalom, going back to Zichron Moshe, so I was standing next to someone, he seems to be a yeshiva man, and when he was davening shmonis with such kavon, I have to tell you, he was jealous. I don't know if you're on the royal, but you see that. He was chuckling, right. All of a sudden there's a ring, and he stopped chuckling. And he takes out his cell phone. I wasn't talking though. And he looks at it. It was very peculiar. He said, he was shocked to that extent. How did he even hear the cell phone? But he did. So I think it must have been maybe by an accident. He puts it back in his pocket and he chuckles further as if nothing happened. Literally 30 seconds later, the phone rings again. He picks it up again. It was there. So you see here, that could be something. You can do everything outward motion, but yet you are missing, which is the essence of tefillah. And that's what the Ben Yoin is stressing over and over again. And then we have the quote in the Mishnah, which I'll explain right away. It's not to be taken literally, but the Mishnah says, That even if you have a nochosh, right, that even if you have a nochosh, even if you have a snake that is basically, right, that basically on his heels, that wraps around his heels, he should not interrupt. Now what does it mean? So I have to quote you the halacha of the Mishnah Berurah, what that means, because you might think, hey, listen. So here's the lashon, by the way, this is in Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber Shulchan Aruch writes it, in Siman Kuf Dalet, Siv Gimel. Mechaber writes, afilu nochosh koch al hakeva lo yafsik, don't interrupt. What does it mean? What does it mean? So the Mishabura means don't speak out. In other words, you can run away, you can go to someplace else. But there's no need for you to speak. So if you stand in Shimon Esra, right, and there's a snake coming, says the Ramah, you're allowed to go to someplace else, right? In order to get rid of that snake, he says. But Loyafsik, says the Mishabura, means, what does Loyafsik mean? Rotzaloyma al yide dibur. For a dibur. What would the dibur be? Dibur be, let's say, to say someone, hey, come get rid of the snake for me. Yeah? Says, no, Loyafsik, but rather you yourself walk away. Also, we're talking about a situation where the snake is not on attack. Before I should say very clearly. Because if you see that snake's on attack, it's not enough merely, yeah, you may have to do whatever's necessary. You know, use your voice and do everything. But so I'm in a situation where the snake is not on attack, and it might be just enough just to go to a different direction, go to a different place. Because the halacha is, if it's an akrav is a scorpion, is more dangerous. Here it says, be mafsik. Do whatever it can, be mafsik, even speak out, do whatever it is. Lefishu humurid yoysel ahazik. An akrav is a scorpion. So it all depends on the degree of nature. Not all snakes are the same either. There are more dangerous ones, and different snakes have different behaviors, as we know. But the point is being made quite clearly, that when standing Shimon Esrei, right, if there's no real need, do not be mafsik, right, under any circumstances, as is pointed out over here. Furthermore, we have further, he says, furthermore, Va'amru Zal, Chazal of Togus, the Shiva, there are seven that ain't if you lost on Nishmas. There are seven causes. There are seven causes for a person's prayers not to be listened to in Shemayim. Seven causes. And the Echonen, and one of them, she ain't here the libo shavin. One of them is when the words and the thoughts are not on the same page. Right? That's again. That's what davening is all about. Many times people say, I'm davening, how come I'm not getting, or why? Now, there could be many reasons. But certainly the main reason would be if it's not people who are, you're saying one thing in your mind is someplace else totally wandering away. That's what the Pasuk is telling us. Shenemar, the Pasuk in Tehillim says, Vayefatuhu b'fiyem. People try, as it were, to charm HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? You're saying nice words. You can't charm HaKadosh Baruch Hu if your mind is not really there. Vayefatuhu b'fiyem. But ubil shaynam, yechazveloi. But with their tongues, they're deceiving Hashem. So with your words, you're saying one thing, right? But with your mind, it's totally differently. So that's the idea is. So the Gemara goes on further here. We have the next thing, Gemara Sanhedrin. Om Rav Chonah bar Bizna, Om Rav Shimi Chaside. Hanispala, when you daven, so Shiyir es Atzmoy, you should envision. Kilo Shchin es Shrui Connector. That's basically what Rav Chaim was saying. When you daven, you have to imagine, you envision that the divine presence is standing opposite you. Shenema, Shavisa, Shalom, Exor. And by the way, that is not just a nice thought, as we mentioned before. There's a practical halacha that comes into play again. You're quite familiar, and today people are not so aware of that. In the world of yeshivas, more so. Until they get married, or then they go into another shul. What happens is like this. Technically, when someone's standing Shimon Esrei, you should not walk in front of them. Therefore, if somebody's standing behind you, basically there's a halacha that if you're still standing Shimon Esrei, and you're ready to step back, the person standing, you should wait. Some say that in our shuls it does not apply. Why? Because people occupy all spaces. You know, for example, there's people standing all over the place where some of you are blocking where people might have to walk by. So if you happen to be standing Shimon Esrei, you're not entitled to block the rights of others in certain areas. But the basic idea is, again, when someone's standing Shimon Esrei, now there's two reasons why not to pass in front of them. Why? One reason is because you're going to destroy his kavanah. When a person is davening, you become distracted. Somebody's walking, you know. You distracted. You don't want to distract him. Second reason is, or maybe the first reason is, because the shechin is in front of you. So the shechin is in front of you. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the divine presence, if you're walking in front of him, you're making a barrier between him and the shechinah. And you don't want to make a mechitza between him and the shechinah. So that's a reason, one of the reasons why we should not pass. That's the idea. When somebody davens, Sorech Shiyir, you should envision that the Shechin is in front of you. And finally we go, Reb Chiya said the Gemara, Reb Shimon Berebe. Reb Chiya, the Gemara says, these two great people, You had here Rav Chiya and Rav Shimon, the son of Rebbe. Havi Yozri, they were sitting together and they were discussing a topic. What were they discussing? By the way, this is the Gemara in Yevamos. This is the Gemara in Yevamos. The Daf Kufay. Rav Chiya, Rav Shimon, Rebbe, Havi Yozri, Nafki Milse Bebenayu. So they had a discussion. And what was the discussion? Discussion is, what is the proper posture during davening? What's the proper posture when someone is standing Shemoneh Esrei? When we say davening, we're talking Shemoneh Esrei. Chav Omer, one said like this. Hamispala, that someone who is davening, Sarach Sheyitein Einov Lamata. His eyes should be focusing downward. His eyes should be, now some say this is physical, some say this is hashkofe wise. We'll discuss this in a moment. Let's just read what the Gemara is saying. Hanispala, when someone is davening, Sarach Sheyitein Einov Lamata. You should make sure that his eyes should be downward. According to the Marsha and the Masechtas Yevamos, it means his eyes should be focusing towards Eretz Yisrael. That's what it means. So Shitan Ein of Lamato, it means that his eyes should be focusing towards Eretz Yisrael. Because Shinema, because the Potsky Melochim, Shlomo Melech built the Beis HaMikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'hoyu Eini V'libi Shom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my eyes and my heart. Now this is a figure of speech, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have eyes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have a heart. But Eini V'libi means it's a figure of speech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, my focus is there, where? Towards the Mokem HaMikdash, Kol HaYomim, all the days. The Masha says, Kol HaYomim, what all the days means? All the days means, says the Masha in Yevamos, even when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Kol HaYomim. So where am I directing myself to? Towards Eretz Yisrael, towards the Mokem HaMikdash. That's where my focus is. So, HaMispal Shoshitin Ein of Lamato. So now the other one came, the other ones came, and he said a different thing. The other one said, right? The other one said, "Hamispalat soch shechaven liboy lamalo." He said that when somebody davens, right? When somebody davens, he should look upward. He should look up. Why? Shenema, because the pasuk says, "Nisel of aveinu el kapayim." Let's raise our hearts with our hand towards our hand. El keil b'shemayim, because what shemayim is up there. So it seems to be that there's sort of a contradiction. One says focusing downward. One says focusing upward. So what do we do? Do we focus downward or focus upward? So the Gemara at the end says, that Adohochi, why were they discussing this issue? Osi Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yosi. Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yosi was a god lador. So Shmuel, the son of Rabbi Yosi, comes to Gabai. He says, what are you discussing? Omru B'mai Eskisu. What topic are you discussing? Omru Leis, and he said, Bitfil, we're discussing davening. Oh, discussing davening. Omalehu, kach omarabe. I'll tell you what my father said. Hamisparo, when somebody davens, so you need both. So she did ein of lamato, veliboy lamalo. What he should do is when he's davening, he should have his eyes should be focused down, right? His eyes should be focused down, and his heart should be focusing up, as we'll soon explain. Kedei she iskai mushnei mikroi salolus, which have both psukim. In other words, this one brought this possible, both of them. So again, ein of lamato, veliboy lamalo. To understand exactly what this means, Rabbi, let's take a look at the sheet. We'll see phenomenal words. By the way, it comes out very interesting. The word, we're learning now Shara Avoida. We know Rabbi Yoina wrote a Pirush on Brachas. So let's take a look at what Rabbi Yoina says regarding this halacha. Very fascinating words of Rabbi Yoina. Take a look at the sheet. The first item that we had in Shara Avoida is Gemara Brachas Daf Lamed. Let's take the first item. Again, we had Rabbi Yoina. Mamish, this is the quote from the Gemara Brachas Daf Lamed. And you see a tremendous, we learned it in Shari Avoida, but in Shari Avoida, Ben Yoda didn't explain it, he just brought down the Chazal. Now let's take a look. Here's the Chazal again. A person does not stand davening, element of Kovid Rosh, we say with humility. Chasidim Rishayim, we had a moment ago, the early Chasidim, Ho Yishayim Shoachas, they spend an hour, right, before davening, Umispalim, Kedei Shiachavnu Aslibam Lamokim, to be able to have proper Kavana. Fine. Let's take a look, Ben Yoda. What was the preparation all about? Rabbi Yoina brings the pshat and he rejects it. And he says, Elo Vadai. This is his opinion. Elo Vadai Kacha Pirish. The Kavona is, there was a Hachona that they had, Kidei Sheyechavnu Sheyelibam Sholem Bavoyde Samokim. Listen to this. They want to make sure that they have full attention. They wanted to make sure that they have full attention to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Ve'yevatlu Milibam Tanugei Oilam Hazeh Vanosam. any worldly pleasure, right, that you normally enjoy or you normally think about, get banish that off from your thoughts. Not easy thing. Not an easy thing for a person to banish when you come to daven. Get rid of all your mind, right, that's involved with worldly pleasures. Be mevatel from your mind. Remove from your heart, from your mind. Because only when you purify your mind, right, from the nourishment of this world, the year kavanosam beroyvim is Hashem. The kavanah should be in the exaltedness of Hashem. Only then, tiyatfilosam resuya umukubalos lefamokim. In other words, you want your tefillah to be in a scabble, then get rid of your mind, banish, clear out, vacuum out your mind. Clear out your mind from all the nyonim of worldly pleasures of this mundane world, of tanuga olam hazeh. And your mind should totally focus on davening. Then he says your tefillah will be accepted before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That takes a while. That's why you need a hachona the shoachas to really be able to get rid. We take out the vacuum cleaner, the spiritual vacuum cleaner, right? And to take out, to clear your mind from all the tanuga olam hazeh. That's number one. Then we have the Gemara Boisai. Number three is basically, that's the quote of the Gemara we just had. Remember, we had two quotes. The end of the, how should the posture be? What was the end? Look at number three. Just look at the end, the last two lines of number three, because that's what we need. We had here, Omalu Kachomar Abba, Rishon Rabbi Yossi said, Hamispalu, when somebody davens, so Shehitain Eidov Lomato, his eye should be downward. Now the Mashal said it means towards Eretz Yisrael, but we'll see otherwise also. Hamispalu, so Shehitain Eidov Lomato, Veliba Lomalo. What does it mean? His eye is down, his heart up. Or is, what does that mean? Today, she is sky mushneh mikrois. Because we have two psukim. One person talks about the eyes. One person talks about the heart. So in order to take two, we take a pshara. We take both psukim. Ein of lamato, libel lamala. Listen to Rabbeinu Yonah. Amazing words. Hamispalel tzorech shiitein, number four. Hamispalel tzorech shiitein, ein of lamato, libel lamala. What does that mean? Kloimar. What does libel lamala mean, Rabbi Isai? What does Libo Lamala mean? Rabbi Sai, this world is down here. What's up there? Shamayim. According to Ben Yoyna, you can see, by the way, what about Madrego Ben Yoyna is. He expects us to do that. He touches this into the Gemara. Eretz is down here. Shamayim is up there. According to Ben Yoyna, when you're davening, you remove yourself from this world, imagine you're in Shamayim. That's Libo Lamala. Libo Lamala means is that you're imagining you're not in this world. You are sort of like whisked away from this world and been transplanted in Shemayim. When you're davening, you're in heaven. Let's take a look again. Koloimar, sheyachshor beliboy kilo oimi v'shemayim. That's what Libo Lamala means. Libo Lamala, where's Lamala? Shemayim is up there. When you daven, you have to imagine, you have to envision like you're standing in Shemayim. And therefore, the Yosef Meliboy called Tanuga Olamazeh. In Shemayim, you don't have Tanuga Olamazeh. You don't have the worldly pleasures in Shemayim. So therefore, to be able to succeed in imagining you're standing in Shemayim, you have to remove Olamazeh from yourself. You have to remove the Chol HaNoyes HaGuf and all the physical pleasures. As the early stages have said, what's the eighth? If a person wants proper kavanah, the eighth of a proper kavanah is separate your guf from the neshama, as if to say you're kula neshama. When you're davening, you're kula neshama. All the physical needs, the physical pleasures of the physical, should be removed. Pishayt gufach, remove your guf ma'al nishmosach. When you're davening, you should be kula neshama. Now, Rabbi Isai. So that's one thing. That's called Libo Lamala. That's like Libo Lamala. So if Libo Lamala means that you should imagine that you're up there, you're in Shemayim. So what does Ein of Lamata mean? What does Ein of Lamata mean? We want something else from you. It's not enough that Libo Lamala. It's not enough that you're imagining that you're in Shemayim. Because we have something down here that's also very special. And what's that? It's the Beis Hamikdash. When you're davening, you also have to imagine Ein of Lamata, also have to focus down here as if you're standing in the Beis Hamikdash. So when you're davening, a person imagines he's in heaven and he's standing in the Beis Hamikdash. Well, acha shegila zeha machshove. In other words, according to Ben Yoyna, the Seder works like this. First imagine that you're in heaven. First imagine, remove yourself from Olam Hazeh. When you succeed in that machshove, yachshoiv ki ilu oimeid be Beis Hamikdash shehi lamata.
Mipnei shall yedei zeh. Because this way, this is the way to really have your tefillah accepted before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I guess I was too optimistic. We put a lot on the sheet here, so we're never going to finish this. But we're going to use some of it for next week because it's important stuff. So for the next just few minutes, Rabbi says, so we have a particular idea here, a little bit of what tefillah means. This is Ben Yonah's aspect. When you're davening, imagine your Shemayim. You're not here on this world. By the way, you know what that means? And while davening, you're imagining, that means you don't look at the clock to see. A clock is something on this world, because that's where space and time is only on this world. Looking on the clock means you're still down here. No, when you're davening, you don't look at the clock. Oh, when is davening over? No, forget about the clock because you're not down here, right? Space, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as time. Lamalam and amokim, lamalam and azman. That's what I said. That's a test to know if you have a shtickle, how much you remove yourself, you know, from this world. And don't think about the kiddush either. I mean, that's another thing. It's all part of the where are you? You're in Mazeh or are you in Shemayim? Rav Cheskel Avramsky, you know, the great Goyen. Of course, originally he was a Rav in Slutsk, in Litva. He was nifter in the 60s, somewhere like 1966 or so. He was a great Goyen. He was a Talmud also of Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Cheskel Avramsky. Always, he was a Reish Bezin in London. Reish Bezin in London. And later, of course, in Eretz Yisrael, as you know. He lived in Beit Vegan. I had this chus to meet him in the, I think, in the late 60s or in the early 70s it was, where I met him. Actually, I went to him to get a schum on my first sefer, actually. So it turns out that it was about a year or two before his patira. And it's known that the last few years of his life, his gesed b'loshen nekiyah, he was a saginor, his eyesight dimmed quite a bit. He was not able to look in a sefer. And, incredibly, without being able to look in a sefer, he would still continue, you know, to Bnei Brak, you know, Slobotsky, to give his shear without being able to read. He would give a shear. On the topic of that, I should mention there was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, Zichron Baruch Hu, Shmuelke Tobenfeld. Maybe you've heard that name. It was a Munsi. Heshi Waxman, who has a koil, is considered himself a big Talmud, Rabbi Heshi Waxman, of Shmuelke Tobenfeld. Bishop Holzgen was a Belzer Chosid, some with a photographic memory, who knew Kol HaTorah Kulo, literally. And Benigla Benister, Mam Shinaberi, it was a phenomenon, you know, just and his anivis, his humility. It's a package. It's a rare package. Someone would be mavatl himself like nothing. He would anybody who was much. Forget about Talmud Chacham. Even to a child, he's the cherish that he had for each and every human being. So he's very, very. And unfortunately, he passed away also, not making it to an old age. Rav Shonka Tolmfer used to give a shir in Munsi regularly, and so as he was saying the Gemara, you know, and there's somebody who spoke up and said that Rashi does not say that. You know, it was a irregular, not disrespectful, but just the normal interaction of learning. He said that the pshat that you're saying, he said that Rashi does not say. So he said, I believe Rashi does say that. So the person said, so let's check it out. He says, I don't want to check it out now, he said. I don't want to check it out now. That's what he said. I don't want to check it out now. And the person said, why can't we check it out? He says, I have to leave. It was after the shiur. He said, I have to leave. We'll check it out another time. So as he walked home, so Rabbi Waxman told me this, my sir. Rabbi Hachiwan, he has a koil in the Munsi. And so he says, he walked with Rabbi Tobenfeld and he asked him, he said, why didn't you want to check it out right then and there? You see, the shiur that they were learning was Masechtas Eruvin. That was the shiur. He made a mistake. He came to the shiur. He brought him Gemara Shabbos. He was reading it all about Peh, and he did not want anybody to know that the shiur was given word for word without being able to look into a Gemara. If he would have opened the Gemara, they would have saw he had the wrong Gemara. They recognized that was part of his anivis. People should not really know. This Heshu Waxman, he was there at that Maisa. It's an amazing thing. So, talking about Rabbi Avramsky also, towards the end of his life, was not able really to see. Yet he still got to Slobotsky, was able to give a shiur anyway at the same time. But at the same time, when we're talking about Tfil over here, he would speak during davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a son talks to a father. Literally. By the way, the Klosenberg Rebbe also, Tyre Tata, you know, they say, speak to the bunch of them like this would be, like a son, that's the way it should be, like a son speaks to his father. We say, Avinu Malkeinu, I'm my father, right? Avinu Malkeinu, because Baruch is a father. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu. Baruch is a father. You speak to a father like a son speaks to a father. And he would make his requests, Mamish, and plead, like Mamish, like a devoted son is addressing his father. He's told that when his wife was ill, When Cheskel's wife was ill, so he went to the kever of the grandfather of his wife. Who is the grandfather of his wife? Well, the great Goyim, the Ritbaz. The Ritbaz were the Pirush and the Rishalmi, Rabbi Yankiv David Ritbaz. He himself was a tremendous Goyim, Shas Bava Yerushalmi, Mamish, who used to say by heart, we're talking about it, it sounds like everybody knew to be able to say that. But Ritbaz was known for that. The Ritbiskel Chonon of Kovna, the great Ritbiskel Chonon, was the spoil of the Ritbaz. The Ritbaz was a tremendous Goyim. So he would go to the kever. He would go to the cave of his wife's grandfather and would say like this. He would say, Rabbi Nishloim says, you know how much I need my wife Razel. He's speaking like a son speaks to his father. So you know how much I need my wife Razel. I beg you, have her grandfather come before you and pray that the granddaughter gets well. This means normal way of speaking. There's a well-known story about him is that in his younger years, living under the Bolshevik rule, so Bchesky was arrested, as many were, and they were exiled to Siberia. You can imagine the Siberia, the nightmare of suffering the cold and the biting wind, and this mice was told by Avshalom Shadron. Shoshan says that there were two incidents that happened there. One was on the day that he arrived. The other was when he released. But now for time, we'll just mention the first incident. One of the first incidents was that the heartless Russians, knowing the cold of Siberia, obviously, he said what they did was to welcome when the prisoners came was to force them to remove their shoes and socks, any little bit of protection that they might have had. In the cold of Siberia, which wouldn't be much anyway, they'd force them to remove their shoes and socks and then run barefoot over the frozen area. That would be the Hagdama. That would be like the welcome. That would be the Hagdama. Most people became sick, of course, as a result of the cold, and many succumbed to pneumonia, quite simply. So on the first day that Rav Cheska Avramsky, he arrives in Slobodka, so he says, Tate, he says, Rabbi Nishloim, he says, you wrote, and you gave the message to Chazal. Chazal say himself, the Ksuba is Daf Lamed. Hakul B'dei Shemayim, everything comes from heaven, except, Chutz Mitzin and Mupachim. That's another Gemara, right? Everything's Chutz Mi Yerushalayim. That's also Gemara. Chutz Mitzin Mupachim, which means that extreme cold and heat does not come into Shemayim. Meaning is, people have the ability to protect themselves from cold and heat. Which means that heat and cold is incumbent upon yourself to try to protect yourself. Sinim Pachim means that man has to find ways to protect himself from heat and from cold. So Bchesko says, Rabbi Nishloilam, you gave us the responsibility that we should have to protect ourselves, but here in Siberia I can't do it. He's talking to Hashem like he's talking to him. He's negotiating. He says, here in Siberia says I can't do it. He says, because there's nothing but to protect himself. I'll only become ill in this type of a weather. There's no warming. There's no clothing. I can't do nothing, so I am in your hands. So he said, please, he says, Tata, protect me. Rav Cheskel said, not once during the years did he even catch a cold. In Eretz Yisrael, he caught a lot of colds, he said, but not in Siberia. That's the Koyach of Tefillah.